Well, how many thank God for His goodness? Well, we want to welcome everyone for Yom Kippur. I hope that from last year and in between time, you took some time at least to investigate some of this, because it's so important to us. So to kind of get us ready, I've mentioned it often throughout starting this time of the feast, especially in Yom Teruah, and seeing the significance of Yom Kippur in the 10 days of awe. And I'm going to cover more of that probably tomorrow, but there's a lot to it. There's so much to it. And so we're going to try to get through as much of this as we possibly can. But this is considered the most holiest day of the year. Now, how many want to start really connecting with that in your relationship with the Lord, that you start looking forward to this day? Listen, I'm going to say it again. It's considered the most holiest day of the year, the most holiest. Now, how many know what happens during Yom Kippur? It's when the high priest goes in to the holies of holies. How many times he gets to do that? Once a year. Now, how many thankful that we have a high priest who's went in for us? Amen. He went in for us, and we're thankful for that. We're excited about him going in for us. And so I want you to kind of take some time. This is not about feasting as much as Sukkot will be. Sukkot is like, kick it up. It should be dancing and singing and shouting and eating and eating and eating and eating for 7 days straight. And then the eighth day is a whole significant part of that. So you ought to be planning this with your family. It's a family time. It's time for the family to get together, come over. You got 7 days to do it. You can go over. They can come over. You can go and visit everybody. You can have say it's time to just have a feast, a big gathering. There's not a bigger gathering in the scripture as Sukkot. It's the biggest deal. And it's the feast that we will celebrate in the millennium. And they'll be required to attend this feast in Jerusalem every year for 1,000 years. What if somebody decides not to come? And they will be able to do that. He said there'll be no rain for them. This goes a list of stuff that they'll be in trouble. And maybe we could get on some of that as we go through this. It's all incorporated. But tonight, I want you to think about this. The most holiest day of the year. It's when your sins have been atoned for. Somebody did that. Somebody did that for you. So at minimum, we should at least be thankful today, because it started this afternoon, and it goes all the way till tomorrow afternoon. And then we'll have another teaching then. And of course, it just so happens that the next day is Sunday, so we'll be, it worked out. We get a lot of time to cover a lot of stuff. So how many ready? How many want to learn together? So who's this your first Yom Kippur? First Yom Kippur. Anybody else? The first time? Your first Yom Kippur. We did very little in Yom Kippur last year because it was just brand new to all of us, right? So we're not seasoned in it by no means. So that's why I want to continue doing the teaching and show you. Now, Yom Kippur is also known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. It's also a word that we use in Scripture, and I mentioned some of this on Thursday night doing our study there. It's also what we get, the relation in word is reconciliation, to reconcile. And so there's more of a Greek understanding of it. But let's look at it together. We'll go through this again, systematically almost, and we'll cover a lot of repeated scripture simply because they'll outline the next title that we're going to go into. So Leviticus 17 verse 11 starts us off. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Remember that. Now, I kind of incorporated this part when I was talking about the DNA. How many remember when I was in the series on the When You Look Into My Glory, and I dealt with the DNA? Where's the life at? The life is in the blood. So if we took, you know, if we took your blood, all of your blood out of your body, would you continue to live? No. Because where's the life? It's in the blood. So he says that. For the life of the flesh is the what? In the what? Blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. What does he give on the altar? Blood. I've given it as blood on the altar. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. What makes atonement? The blood. I hope tonight, if we can accomplish anything, you get a whole new and different perspective and understanding about how precious the blood. We sing that song. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, I want you to understand, it's just not singing it. I mean, if you understood it, your oh would become a whole different oh. I mean, you'd emotionally attach yourself to it because of what happened and what it did. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. How many understand that? So the blood's been shed, so there is remission. Just because the blood's been shed and there is remission doesn't mean people receive remission, because you have to accept it. You can't go no other way. That's why he said there's no other way but by me or through me. Okay, so Leviticus 17:11. Keep that one in your notes there as we're going through this. 1 John 1, it covers some things. I'll read through this really quick. I want you to see how important this is. In 1 John, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. I mean, thank God for that. It cleanses all sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? So not just ours, but also for those who what? Of the whole world. So that what he's saying in relation to that time that he's saying this, he's talking about ours, not us because we're not there yet, but also to those who from the very beginning on those who were still to come, the whole world. That's taking in everyone from Adam all the way to Adam to whenever he returns. So the biblical holidays, again, I put this up just so you kind of keep this in mind. I use this quite often, different ones, just sort of like this. But the spring, Passover, we see that unleavened bread. And each one of these you see underneath it is a little subtitle. And that's because they've been fulfilled already. Now, we do them as rehearsals and holy convocation. He said this is a holy convocation, and it'll be done, to be done perpetually, because we want to do it in remembrance. Now it's a memorial. We do it as a memorial because we know it's been accomplished. Passover, Jesus' death. Unleavened bread, the burial. First fruits, the resurrection. 50 days later, Pentecost or Shavuot, again, the Holy Spirit. It's already been done. Then, the fall days, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacle. There's no subtitles underneath these because they haven't been accomplished yet. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to make them a holy convocation. We're supposed to rehearse these things, awaiting in anticipation of their fruition to come when Christ returns. Those are going to be fulfilled. When he returns, he'll fulfill all of three of these. And they're going to happen quickly, real quickly. That process takes place within a short period of time. So keep that in mind. So I wanted you to just see that. Yom HaKippurim. Again, I put it that way because the RM, again, what is that for? The RIM or IM, what does that represent? It's in the plural. When you see that, it's in the plural sense. Because there were not just, it was not just a atonement. There are atonements. So understand there are atonements. Now we're going to look at the process that they had to do back then. When he gave them the word, the law was given to him, the Torah was given to him, there was a process. That same process is still for us today. So I want you to know what Jesus did for us, what our Mashiach did, he didn't just, there was not just a atonement. He had to atone for certain aspects. So he had to play multiple roles in order for it to be accomplished for us. So understand that. Because, see, he was the Lamb slain, and the high priest. Imagine that. Think about that. So he had to play multiple roles in order for that to take place. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 33. And make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. I mean, see that? And you shall make an atonement for the tent of meetings. And for the altar. See, there's multiple atonements. That's why we call it Yom Ha, and add the plurality on the end of it. So Yom Kippur, Yom Kippurim. So remember that. That's why it's known as that. And they use that term lots in the traditions of keeping this feast. A lot of times they'll use that. So I want you to see that that's what he's talking about. You shall also make atonements for the priest. And for all the people of the assembly, multiple atonements had to be made to get everything right. Now, the question is, you know, when we, because we'll get on the people, but you can understand atoning for people because people do what? They have what? We have sin. But the sanctuary can't sin. You understand? The utensils don't sin. So what is that about? Because the blood had to cover everything. Because once somebody was in there and they were unclean, it defiled everything. So he said, make an atonement for the tent, make an atonement for the altar, make an atonement for everything. So, and also the reason the atonements had to be made is because back then, if you walked over a grave, you're walking along and you stumbled and you hit a person's buried there, you're unclean. That's not a sin. You're just unclean. So you had to be atoned for. You understand? So all these things are important. A lot of times we don't think how significant that is. I can tell you, that's the reason why there's going to be a certain time period of time where all the dead, remember they die and the blood's up to the horse's bridle? There's a reason why there's a length of space of time so you can come back and have the take the Passover for that extra month. Because why? Because the first time everybody's unclean because if you touch a dead body, you're unclean to have it. And so you'll see all of these things, how they incorporate every one of these feasts interlock together, and you're going to see all of them kind of come to its completeness in the return of the Lord. And it's absolutely amazing. Leviticus 16, verse 6, then Aaron shall offer a bull for the sin offerings, which is for himself. Notice that. He offers a bull for himself that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. Now he has to offer a bull so he can make atonement for himself and his household. And he shall take two goats and present them before Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meetings. What does he do? He takes two goats because there's going to be something got to happen. The lot's got to be cast for the two goats. One's going to be the scapegoat and the other's going to be presented to the Lord. And all that is significant. We heard bits and pieces about this growing up. You know, you'd hear about scapegoat, but that was it. That was the end of that story. No details. So there's because it didn't apply to the New Testament church. So it says, because of that replacement theology. We replaced Israel. Really? If we replaced Israel, why is it going to gather her back? Why is the whole wedding, everything encapsulated on marrying back the one who he gave the bill of divorcement to? What's the point? There's no point in it. It's senseless. He can marry the church. The new church, right? Just marry that. He don't have to bring her back. There's no sense in it. I can tell you that we are Israel. Indeed. When we come to Christ, we get grafted in. Back in. Isn't that amazing? Can't you see how wonderful the story is then? But because it don't create separation. The other way it says, they do that, they Jewish. We churchish. They do Jewish things, we do churchish things. And whatever comes with churchish, we Christianize everything. That's the truth. I had a guy tell me, he said, don't you know that when Christ was raised from the dead and he died and raised from the dead, that he saved all these pagan holidays? He did? I didn't know that. He saved them. You'd be shocked how much stuff you get told. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which lot for the Lord fell. Talking about Yahweh here. That's all capitalized. And make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So the atonement would be upon it. What do they do? They take it out. And I'll go over this more probably tomorrow night. But they take it out so many miles, and then they come to the edge of a cliff or whatever and just shove it over. There it goes. There's the sins of the people on that carried away. We don't have to do that anymore. Why? Because we have someone who atoned for us, and we're going to cover that. Tonight is our goal to cover that. Leviticus 23, verse 27. On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month. Right, so we started on the first day of the 7th month, and we called it Yom Teruah. And then on the 10th day, we called it Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippurim. So this is where we are. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Notice that. Is the what? The Day of Atonement. The Day of Kippur. So Yom is day. By now, everybody knows that, right? Yom is day of. Day of. In Kippurim or the atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. What does that mean? I have it underlined because that means something. A holy convocation means a rehearsal. It should be a rehearsal. So how many know how many that it's important to have the rehearsal? What do you rehearse for? For the event. Is the rehearsal the real deal? No, it's practice for the real deal. How many's ever been to a wedding rehearsal? Let me see your hand. Nobody's been to wedding rehearsals? Man. Okay, you went to the wedding rehearsal and you had a rehearsal dinner. How many's ever been to one of those? Is that the wedding feast? No, it's a rehearsal about the feast. Right? And you do that for the party and all that. But they have a rehearsal. They got music. They play the music. They line them up and they walk in and all that. You rehearse. You know, and you everybody's there. Was that the real thing? No, it's a rehearsal. But we sort of going through the steps of what the real is going to be. Does anybody get that? Let this be a holy convocation. Let it be a rehearsal. Because there's going to be a real day that's going to happen. And you're already going to be rehearsing it. Would you rather be rehearsing this when it happens? Or going, what's this? What's that? How many of you think is going to be doing that? What is this? So they won't know if what's real comes or it's not real. They won't have a clue. And what is the Antichrist going to come and do? He's going to come to deceive and appear to be real. But if we practice it and we're well versed in the scripture, because one thing he can't do, he can't follow the word of God. That's why he got cast out to begin with. So we got to follow it. We got to have that, and I'll talk about it tonight. Hopefully I can get on. We got to have the face-to-face. That's important. Different names that we'll talk about. I don't know if we'll cover all of these throughout this year, but this feast time, but we'll try to get to them. The different names, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, face-to-face, the day or great day. So it would be called the day or great day. Why? Because it's the day you got your sins atoned. Can you imagine living in a whole big group of people and all year long you had Sabbaths, but that was it. You rested, but there was not much going on. You was recognizing that there was God. But on this particular day, the high priest would bring in and there would be a gathering of the people. In this particular day, your sins throughout that year would be atoned for. You'd call that a great day. Because you bore all that and the heaviness of it, and you carried it all year. But on that day, it was the great day. The day. Somebody's going around in the camp and says, man, you know, I've been carrying this for all year. It's bugging me. But today's the day. You see? Today's the day. Well, you remember when it happened to you? Remember the day that you carried all that iniquity and all that transgression and you had that encounter and you called it? That was the day for you. It was a great day. You notice that these are similarities that I want you to think about as we go through this. The next thing is called is the fast. I put a question mark there because that could be something just handed down. We're going to see. I really want to get into that tonight. Because I'm not going to do them in this order. I'm just giving you this is some of the things it's called. We'll go through it. The great shofar. Why? Because they blew the shofar on that day. Was it different than the trumpets? Absolutely. Because the first, when the trumpet, silver trumpets blow, gives a certain sound. And it gets the people to get in position of what they need to do. Then the shofars blew. This is the great shofar. Think about it. It's called the closing of the gate. It's also called the closing of the gate. Wow. Remember, they go out and they come back. By the time they come back, what's happened? It's already over. The closing of the gate. That ties in with all sorts of things. Once the gate closes, nobody can open it. You can't pray hard enough, sing loud enough, cry out to the Lord to get the gate open. It's closed. And so understand that. So let's get in this. The most solemn day of the year. The most solemn day of the year. Leviticus 23:32. And it is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. You shall humble your souls. So on this, technically, I'm just going to give it to you. We've got a lot of work to do. We had a discussion in a staff meeting dealing with our changing of time. Of services, and you know, like I told our church, technically, if we look at it, and we look at the way the scripture falls out, the Sabbath would fall on a Friday evening, and we would have Sabbath from Friday evening to Saturday evening. That would be an adjustment, wouldn't it? I mean, just business in general, the world operates completely contrary to that system. So we would come and have Friday evening to Saturday evening. That was our rest. And there would be no Shabbat work on that time. So this is called the weekly. That's a weekly Sabbath. But not dealing with that, because I believe that we have some room for the grace, according to what Paul said, on the weekly Sabbath. And I'm studying. Again, we're studying, constantly studying this. But this right here is something I want to emphasize. I want to emphasize this because we're going to have to start getting this right. It is to be a Shabbat. That's what he would have said there. This is to be a Shabbat of complete rest to you.
When is that? The Yom Kippur. The day of Yom Kippur. The day. There would have been nobody doing anything. The preparations of the priests, all that stuff, lining the animals, all that was done before. It was all ready to go. And then they would have the day. The Yom Kippur. What are you supposed to do that day? You and you shall, it should be a complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. Humble your souls. On the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Shabbat. Is this a weekly Sabbath? No. It don't matter when this falls, that day is the Sabbath. And it's heavily emphasized in the scripture about how important it is to rest on that day. That's why we give you the dates way ahead of time. How many have been seeing these advertisements for these dates? A long time. Now, listen, I know it's going to take us some time, but we're going to have to start. If we're going to start doing Bible things in Bible ways, we're going to have to show forth the seriousness that we believe it to be true so others can see it, because there's not a lot of light in it if we don't see that. You say, man, that's going to change it. How many would see if we just started here? There's others. There's other special Sabbaths. But what if we just started here on this one? Wouldn't it be a great start? Who can say in your life, as busy as you might be and stuff you got on it, you could take next year's Yom Kippur off and don't do anything? I'm going to give you the dates way ahead of time. I'll be handing out the dates here soon. So you'll have plenty of time. Even if I give them to you at the first of our year, when I give them to you and you know the dates of the Yom Kippur, who would say that that would be something that you could actually work toward to say, you know what, this is a big deal to me, it's a big deal to God, so on that day, from the evening to the next evening, I'm not doing anything but resting and humbling my soul. And I'm going to talk about what humbling the soul is. What does that actually mean? How many would think that would be something that wouldn't be too much to ask for if that's the request God has given to the ones that he atoned for by giving his only begotten son? One day. Let's start there. That'd be a good spot to start. One day where we say, I'm going to explain to you what he talks about in this as we go through this. What happens on the first Yom Kippur after the Exodus? What happened on the first Yom Kippur after the Exodus? Let's look at it. Exodus 32, verse 30 through 33. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." Notice that. Now, this is really quick, like all of a sudden Moses is going up. And so what is he having to act at? He's having to act in what position now? As a priest. A priest is the one that makes atonement. Remember that. So he's having to step in that office. Before, he wasn't acting in that office. That wasn't his initial calling. He was a prophet. He prophesied. But he's walking in this office now. Notice that. "Then Moses returned to Yahweh and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves.'" Now that word God there, it would have been Elohim. They made an Elohim to themselves. Now we think the Elohim means they made a god like an Egyptian god. That's not the case. They was trying to make literally Elohim. In their mind, for after 430 years of seeing all what they saw, they figured that's what they did when they were going to worship their God. So now, Yahweh is our God. This is what, in our mind, we're going to, he resembles this. He's going to be this golden calf. Remember, Aaron said, "This is to Yahweh, your Elohim." That's what he said, not some foreign God. So this thing's been preached where they said, oh, they worshiping Egyptian God. No, they weren't. They weren't worshiping an Egyptian God. They weren't making an Egyptian God. They were actually making, they made something that was tangible that they can put their hands on, dance around, see it with their eyes, and they were made it to Yahweh, their Elohim. But could they do that? No, because you can't worship him the way you want. That's what the whole sin was. They were trying to worship him like they saw others. And he says, don't ask how they worship their Elohims. When you go into the nations, don't ask how they worship their Elohims. Don't do it. And that's what they did. So keep that in mind, because when you're studying, you want to have that understanding. So they committed this great sin to the, but now if you will, this is Moses, if you will forgive their sins, and if not, please blot me out of your book. Now, how many, Moses obviously knew God had a book, and his name was in the book. So he says to God, blot me out your book, which you have what? Written. Yahweh said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Notice that. If your name, if your name's not in it, it can't be blotted out. That means your name's in it. And if you sin, then your name gets what? Blotted out. Isn't that amazing? So listen, if you start with God, he's not against you. He puts your name in there in anticipation that you would have your sins atoned for. That you would adhere to his principles. Isn't that incredible? He just started with everybody's name. And then you can either have your name remain or get blotted out. Isn't that a different way to see it? Some people struggle to get their name in the book of life. What if I told you it's already there? You can only do something to get your name out of it. If we start with an incredible God, what an amazing grace that he bestowed upon us in anticipation that we'd follow his statutes. He can't stand that we wouldn't do it, but he has no choice but to blot us out if we don't. Now, this face-to-face, we'll cover it, and again, we're going to cover these more extensively. Hopefully, we can this year going through this. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, how are we going to see? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. It's going to be something change. It's going to be different. It's going to be an incredible encounter, and I'm going to take some time later to cover this more extensively, because I have some information that I've been looking at, and I want to verify this information before I put it in the slides. So I will revisit that for you. Exodus 34. Verse 29 through 32, and it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to Yahweh. Whoever is for a willing heart, let him bring it as Yahweh's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, material, fine linen, goats, hair, rams, skin, red dye, dyed red, and all of this, what is this for? What is all this for? Because the tabernacle description is going to be given. And this is a whole study all its own, description of the tabernacle, and some of the things that I've seen here recently that people are dealing with. So when he has this encounter with God, and he's got a face-to-face with the Lord, what happens? His face lights up and they're afraid of him. I'm gonna come back and look at this at a later time, because I got some stuff that I wasn't finished with to add to this, and I want to make sure that I can verify it all through the scripture. Next thing here, is Yom Kippur a day of fasting? It's a question. I left a question mark there because it's described as the fast, the fast. And we see that in Scripture, and I'll point that out. But I'm going to show you that the wording in Scripture doesn't say it's a fast. Can you fast? Yes, because it's actually a way to afflict yourself or humble your soul. You can. But there's two different words, and we want to point that out because you don't want to say that Yahweh said, when he said this, that's just demanded for you to do that. It's one of the things that you can do, but I'm going to show you what he demands. We're going to look at that extensively. It is often understood that Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement, is considered a day of fasting. But is this simply tradition or a commandment? And we've done a lot with tradition. In the Jerusalem Talmud, the Jewish oral law, Yom Kippur is referred to as, and that Zama, the Z would be more pronounced than the T, but Rabbah, the Great Fast, and you can find out, that's where you find it at, in the J.P. 7:4. And in another place, it's simply known as Zama, or the Fast. The Hebrew word for fast is where they get that. You see that? Zum, or sum, but it would be pronounced zum. And that's the 86684. You can look that up. That's the number for the Strong's. It means to refrain from eating for a period of time. This could include any drink as well. So that's the word for fast. But let's look at what, and this is the scripture that we see used a lot with proclaiming that fast. Now, in Acts 27:9, when considerable time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous. There's a reason it was dangerous. Since even the fast was already over. What was over? The fast. What would be considered the fast? Well, most scholars would believe that the fast would be considered Yom Kippur. Okay? So, but could you fast on Yom Kippur? Yes. But I want to show you how it could become just a fast, and you can miss something. That's what the Jewish tradition turned it into. More of the fast, and miss some very important things. We want to cover that. So the fast was already on. Paul began to admonish them. So he's telling them at this time of the year, you know, the season's going to get to where the bad weather's going to start. Right? We come in, and so he says, look, the fast is over. Our traveling time, you know, we about run out of time. And he's admonishing them, look, we better watch what we're doing. So there's the scripture that talks about the fast. I hope that you'll see that. The Torah does not specifically call us to fast on Yom Kippur, but to anah. Now, anah, ourselves, is different than fast. But could you fast in an anah? Absolutely. But it's not the word. The word is anah. In Leviticus 16:29, 23:27, and Numbers 29:7, the word anah, which is 86907, is used, which refers to a humbling. A humbling. Now, fasting does have a way with humbling. There's no doubt about it. But it's not the one, it's not the main thing that we should be thinking about when it comes to Yom Kippur. We should be thinking about what? Humbling. In many ways. Because some can say, well, I fasted, I did good, I celebrated Yom Kippur. Well, that's great. And there's no doubt you can celebrate Yom Kippur by fasting. But there's a lot more to Yom Kippur than just doing that. So it's a humbling or mortifying and afflicting one soul. So we got to understand what that means, right? How do you humble, mortify, and afflict the soul? Because that's what he requires us to do during Yom Kippur. We need to know that. Because if we don't, then how can we do it? This has been interpreted as including, in addition to fasting, refraining from bathing. See what happens when you get, well, you start calling it one thing. Then they added this, is the oral law. You can't bathe. You can't, you got to refrain from bathing, anointing, wearing leather shoes, and sexual relations. And then we find that it's in there. There's the Yad Shevet Esor in 1:5. These are forbidden only by rabbinical legislation and not by specific instructions found in the Torah. So the rabbinical law, yeah, that's what they said you're not supposed to do. So on the day or the fast, they would not bathe. They would not have sexual relations. They would not wear leather shoes because they would go barefooted to afflict themselves. Right? You're walking on the rocks and it hurts and you stink and you're hungry. So what an affliction. Right? We know what it means to fast. Some. We know what it means to fast. But what does it mean to afflict? Anah, ourselves. They're two different words. And so if he would have used some there, then surely, you know, that's exactly what we do. But can you fast on Yom Kippur? That's the question. Can you fast on Yom Kippur? I would say yes. But if you call it the fast, and that's all you're thinking about, if I fast, then I've accomplished Yom Kippur, you miss the point. Because he says to anah yourself, not zum. So we're going to look at that. The Hebrew word anah appears about 79 times in the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. 79 times. In Genesis 15:13, then Yahweh said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted, anah, for 400 years. Does he mean that they'll be afflicted, meaning they wouldn't eat for 400 years? No, because he didn't use them there. What did he use? Anah, they'll be afflicted for 400 years. Same word. So when he tells us to anah ourselves during Yom Kippur, he uses the same word as he said that they would be anah for 400 years. How many see that? So we're going to start to figure out what this means. What happened to them? Here we see how being afflicted is synonymous with being a servant. Wow. Or placed under the authority of another. Who wants to anah during Yom Kippur now? What are you supposed to do? Afflict your soul and humble yourself and say you're under the authority of another. That's what this day is all about. It's a day that you come before the Lord and you anah yourself. Now, can you incorporate fasting? Again, understand I used that because I put a question mark there because when I started looking at this all over the internet, and everybody's the first thing they say, it's a fast. That's the main, and I didn't see that. And it's not exactly when you look at it. You can fast as an affliction, but to anah yourself is something that incorporates lots of things. And one of them is to understand that it's synonymous with being a servant placed under the authority of another. In this light, it is not very positive because it is willful bondage. And I want you to, it is not by their own desire that they became a servant, but circumstances outside their control, not of their own free will. So what are we doing? We're saying not the circumstances. Listen, how many of us had this happen? You had something go on in your life, and it got to the point where you just couldn't go no more. And so you felt the affliction of that, and you humbled yourself before the Lord and said, God, okay, that's not enough. Okay? Because you was pressed to that spot. Yom Kippur is a willful humbling of the soul. It's saying, Lord, I just want you to know I'm under your authority. It's a day, one day, because you're being atoned for. Listen, you're being atoned for. Shouldn't we want to do that? You're saying in this one day, I'm underneath your authority. I'm underneath your leadership. I'm underneath your guidelines and your rules. And I'm so thankful I am. And so you're not saying it in a way where you're having to give up all your freedom. You're saying you're happy to be in that position. You're excited about it. And the gift that we get, obviously, is the blood that he sheds. Look at Genesis 16, verse 6. But Abram said to Sarah, Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly. The word harshly is enough. With her, and she fled from her. Now this is the servant that Abraham had relations with, and we have Ishmael. This is what this story is about. So what did Sarai do? She dealt harshly, Anah. That's that word. So understand, again, under the authority of another, in this illustration, the master has the right to reward or punish the servant. So what are you saying when you're Anah and before Yahweh? You're saying, what demands do we have? We should have no demands. And you're saying, at this point in my life, whatever you see as my master to have for my life to be, then I'm fine with that. That's what you're saying. To afflict yourself, you're saying to the Lord, you make no demands on that day. You're saying, Lord, whatever it is that you see, your will be done in my life. You're surrendering completely and totally to him. Now, why are you able to say that? What do you know that's incredible about what he's going to do on that day? Atonement. He's going to atone for you. Isn't that incredible? So you got to be willing to let go and not be the one who's got the reins to God. You're saying at that point that I'm under your protection. You're the one in charge. So again, understand that. Exodus 10:3. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to Anah yourself? How long will you refuse to humble yourself? Same word. Again, how many times? Over 79 times. It is more, but you got to search through the scripture. You'll find that, how many see how it's affliction, it's humble. You see, it's different words, but they're all the same Hebrew word. And I'm going to talk about the relation of that word to another word. And I think this will help us understand our relationship to the Lord. How long will you refuse to humble and bow yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Again, another use, meaning placing oneself under the authority of another. It can also be used in context of a marriage. In the context of a marriage. Related to vows and binding. Keeping this in mind for later in the teaching. I want you to, because I'm going to talk about the sister word to Anah. So Numbers 30 verse 13. Any vow and any binding oath to afflict Anah herself, her husband may establish or her husband may void. Notice that. So dealing with the marital relation, again, in Numbers 30:13, it says, any vow and any binding oath to Anah herself. That's what happens. So the woman comes underneath this and submits to the husband by the vow and everything. So what does she do? She's doing, in essence, we don't point this out in the wedding, what is she doing? Anah. She afflicts her. She's giving up. And we see that in the name exchange and so forth. It goes, there's so much to deal with that in that teaching that it's absolutely amazing. So who here understands the depth of when a person gives their name up? There's a serious depth to that. You're taking a different identity and joining to a different clan. What we're supposed to do when we come into the things of God, we can't have it our way and do it his way. We're saying, I'm an exchange. I'm coming out of that clan and I'm entering into this. Now he's my father. You understand? Now he's our father and we're his children. We're heir, joint heir through Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so we have to understand that. And on this day, on Yom Kippur, he says, afflict your soul. And what happens is that we're in a very shallow definition of that. Nobody wants to dig in that. And they said, okay, we'll fast. So they call it the fast. Well, that's, how many is getting more out of just the fast already? It's more than just fast. It's making sure that we understand these principles. So I'll come back and talk about this a little bit more on the marital thing. Our Creator used the word with us meaning to humble us or to make us low. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end? That he might humble you. Who did that? Anah. Now, well, listen. Before there was really needing, they had some food. They came out of Egypt with food. They had provisions. Didn't the provisions run out? So they didn't have anything. So they went to complaining. So in their minds, God don't like us. He's mad at us. With the God that left us in Egypt. Why did he let them run out of food? Couldn't he give them manna from the day they left? Absolutely. What was he trying to do? Anah, teach him something. I'm going to take care of you now. If I say manna come out the sky, it comes out the sky. If I say water come out the rock, it comes out the rock. But I'm trying to do this to you, Anah. You understand that you're under my care now. He did it not to hurt them, but to humble them. And I mean, understand that. Sometimes we go through things in life, and we think, well, God, you forsook me. What's going on here? Why I feel bad every day? Why so-and-so's got this, and they got that, and they're going good, and everybody's there. Why this? You ever thought about that he's not doing anything to hurt you, but to Anah? We don't know nothing about Anah, because we don't celebrate Yom Kippur. That's where we learn this at. You see? That's how we understand it. And so every day, we can take part in this. But this is a day that we could understand. So you'd start understanding more about your life and what you're going through and the stuff that's happening. And so he's not out to hurt us, I can tell you. Listen, what an example in Joseph's life. Anybody ever went through the life of Joseph? You read his whole story? You read from the time he's born and read all through his whole story? You know, that guy was a complainer, wasn't he? If you find that verse, please tell me. I was just throwing that out to trick you. He ain't complained a time, not once. I'm like, what is? I mean, I'd have been complaining. It's true, and you'd have been complaining. Just like you do almost every day. About something. It's the truth. That's how we are. You know why we like that? We don't know how to enough. We haven't gotten that yet. That did you ever thought that just maybe what you're going through is the way God's using it to let you know you're under my care and I'm going to take care of you? Don't you trust me? Don't you really believe that I'm going to be a God that'll never leave you, never forsake you, never fail you? That's what he's trying to teach us. It's amazing. Let me tell you. This is a test as to whether we will follow his instructions or not, his Torah. For example, Psalms 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Notice what he says. It is good for me that I was afflicted. That's nobody's saying that. I don't want to say that. You know, I'm glad I had trouble today. You know, you have testimony and you say, okay, who got a testimony? I do. I'm so glad I had a horrible day. I'm so happy. You know, it don't start like that. It starts. Y'all just don't know the devil been on me. I mean, at the end of the day, God didn't get no glory. You see? Because we don't know how to enough. And this is what he says. He says, it is good for me that I was afflicted enough that I might learn his statutes are your statutes. It's good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. How many see that? You know how many times I read 119? I was reading 119, just reading it every day. And I come across afflicted there, but I didn't know it meant enough. See, you're gonna, and then it makes you go back and do it all again. The moment you learn about that one thing. Psalms 119, verse 75. I know, Yahweh, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Who afflicted him? Yahweh. And he did it, why? Because he's faithful. I'm so glad I have a faithful God who afflicts me. Everybody's going to say, what did he say? We running from affliction. We want no part of affliction. And he jumps up and says, thank you, Lord, for afflicting me. Because that's what drew me to your word. Because thank you for humbling me. Thank you for letting me know who's got me covered. Who's on my side. Thank you for reminding me that I need you every day. So the next time you hit the bump in the road, thank God for it. The next time something goes wrong, say, God, I thank you. That's why he said, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ever thought about the will of God? Boy, listen, if we all could write our own story, we'd all be tall, handsome, thin, with a lot of money. Right? But we can't. We just need to get over it. We can't write our own story. We just got to say, you know what? And I'm going to thank God every day no matter what. That's the greater testimony. See how humbling yourself is directly correlated with following his instructions. In this instance, anah is positive, as it is us willfully placing ourselves under the authority of our Creator. How many want to do that? This is the day it should consummate. You should do it all the time, but on this day, the day, because that was the day. How many remember the day that you give your heart to the Lord? That day. That's what you actually did, you and I. You took into your own hands all the stuff you've ever done, and you realized that I can't fix me. And you stepped out of it, and you humbled yourself, and you got to need his care. And what did he do? He loved you. Remember the prodigal story I'm telling you about the northern kingdoms coming back? Two sons, right? He had two sons. One stayed, southern kingdom. The other one went so far, didn't think he'd ever come back. And he got all wrapped up in the pagan system. That's what the swine feeding is all about. How many see a bunch of Jewish stuff in pagan swine feeding? You're not going to see that, right? But that's what that represents. Then he realized, I can't do this. He leaves. And what does he have to do when he gets there? Comes back under the care. Robe, shoes, ring. His identity's back. How many want your identity? You can have yours or you can have his. Remember the marriage? You take an identity, a new clan, a new name. This is why the Torah does not focus or really even mention fasting as it relates to Yom Kippur. And it doesn't. And we can go and look and we can try to find it, but it doesn't. It doesn't mention fasting. It mentions anah. Afflict yourself. Could fasting be something you do? Yes. But to call it that exclusively in most of that celebration deals with fasting. I noticed that when I was researching. I was like, why is that the hang up there? So I was looking for, where does it say that? Well, it doesn't. Yom Kippur is designed to encourage us and call us to humble ourselves, to make ourselves low before him in obedience to him. Meaning this, though it is always important to follow him and be obedient, it is most important to be sure that we are following his authority on Yom Kippur. Because of this, many believe that Yom Kippur will be the last day to repent and appeal at the time of the beginning of the day of the Lord. Wow. Think about that. So to the resurrected dead and those who are alive and remain, this may not apply as much as to those who get a chance at changing, coming under the supervision of what Yeshua does. And that we'll talk about that in other teachings. So on Yom Kippur, it is of the utmost importance to focus on him and his ways, to humble ourselves, to prostrate ourselves, to make ourselves low, to only be following his instructions and not our own ways. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. To take that in perspective, start thinking about that. How many think you need at least one day out of the year where you make those adjustments? And you're thinking about that. This is one of the times to do that. Of course, we should have been doing it 30 days leading up to the trumpets is when we really should start. We should start 30 days leading up to the trumpets. This represents the 42nd time he went up 40 more days and then he come back. So it's a 40-day period. 10 days leading up to Yom Teruah. Then after Yom Teruah, 10 more days, we have the 40 days. And we get to the day, that last day. And so it should be a time of looking at our life, repentance, humbling ourselves, all of those things. Though we can fast on Yom Kippur, and I want to emphasize that, we can. And though fasting is a form of affliction, it does not appear to be the form of affliction our Creator desires us to focus on. The important matter of Yom Kippur seems to focus on repenting and humbling and leading to full obedience centered around the afflicting ourselves in a Sabbath rest. So that's another part of afflicting. Can you trust God enough on that day that you will do no work and just rest on that day? Well, what about my bills? Again, do you really think God can't double your blessing because you do what he tells you? It's a challenge. It really is. I can't take a day off. Think about it. So next year, we're going to try to emphasize it for everybody that instead of doing anything at that evening to that next evening, that we all take that in consideration and think about it as the day. Take the whole day, you're resting and you're just thinking about, wow, God's good to me. Realign yourself with him. Realize he's the authority. You've submitted to him. And then let him pour out the glory and the power in your life and the protection and the gifts. All those things just for that one day. And he does. He emphasizes it. And I'll go more into it how many times he says we should do that on this Yom Kippur. And it's a challenge, I can tell you, because we've been doing things in different ways. But we want to start doing Bible things in Bible ways. It's going to be a challenge. The root meaning of the word, to afflict, or anah, seems to also have a relationship or linguistic root with the Hebrew word for a marital right, or onah. So we got anah and onah. Wow. So let's see what that, and that's, you can look that up on your own time, 5722. Exodus 21:10 says, if he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. Oh, no. He should not, if he takes another, he should not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. Now, I want to look at that. If our Lord returns on a future day of trumpets, it is possible that we might be taken into the bridal chamber, Isaiah 26:19-21, and the wedding may occur on Yom Kippur just 10 days later, as that day appears to be linguistically related to marital rites and vows. Then perhaps the wedding feast would occur during Sukkot just 5 days later. It makes you wonder. So if they're related, and he says to do what? Afflict yourself on Yom Kippur. It's also linguistically connected to Onah. Is that the time when this whole thing happens during Yom Kippur where, because he can't do what? He said, this is a command. You cannot hold the marital relation. So what does the marital relation have to do with this? Remember the Jewish wedding. Yom Teruah sounds the alarm. The bride and the bridegroom are going to come out to meet one another. Now, are they married yet? No, we ain't even got to the wedding. They just come out to meet. It's the alarm. The father says, okay, you can have the wedding. And the son goes, gets the bride, they meet together in the air. Now, we still got to have the wedding. Or we got to have that marital relation has to actually take place. Because what are we in now? We now see through a glass darkly, dimly, but then face to face. So what are we going to have at that moment? We're going to have our what? face to face. I don't know if you understand what that's all about. Moses had gives us an example. He had a little face to face, and he come back, and he didn't even realize his face was all lit up. And they looked at him and says, "We don't even go near him. Something happened to him. How many ready for your face to shine?" Well, let me tell you, what happens in the wedding is the bride, that family, goes in, prepares the chamber bed with the linen. And they witness it. It's clean. So when the groom and the bride comes together, supposed to be virgin, and the hymen's broken, it'll tell on the clean linen. That there wasn't nobody tricking them going in with bad linen already because they know it wasn't clean. I don't know if you're going to get this, but I'm going to tell you, this is important. The northern kingdom leaves and defiled themselves through adultery. Is that their virgin still? No, adultery means that's out the window. And prostitution. So over and over you've done it. But he says, "I'm going to get you back. And if I can have a death and apply the blood, I can put the hymen back. I'm going to go over here and preach myself over here." It's called being born again. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Something happens during Yom Kippur. Your born again experience that you do now by faith becomes a reality on that day. Everything that got broke through sin, it gets put back together. You're ready for the bridal chamber. He comes in and we are not. That's the completion of being born again. You become the virgin bride and the groom takes you. And then you're with him for the millennial. Because if people think they're just kind of going to get in by the skin of their teeth, not going to happen. This is the real deal. And let me tell you, this is the Word of God made simple to us. Every time I read and I study, I'm telling you, this stuff wakes me up in the middle of the night. It's incredible, this picture. What a love that he has. So if you're worrying about, this is what people worry. They worry about their past or everything that went on. You got to understand, when the blood of Christ applies to you, he fixes all of that. If you go from scarlet stain to white as wool. Does that make sense to everybody? Right now, I'm hanging on by faith that I know one day on a Yom Kippur that my scarlet goes white as wool and I'm ready for the bridal chamber. I'm going in the virgin bride. Do you understand that? That's incredible to me that he would do that. Well, it took somebody to pay that price. It took somebody to shed that blood, because without the blood, we can't get nowhere. That's why he said you got to anoint everything. Atone for the altar, atone for the vessels, the tent, the family, your family members. He's atoned for everybody. That's why it's called Yom Kippur, Purim. It's where we can also get the word Purim, the Purim. We studied that in the book of Esther. So all of those things are tied in. Let's just look at Isaiah. Isaiah 26:19. "Your dead will live." Just that starts out. "Your dead will live. Their corpse will rise. You who lie in dust, wake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." Do you see this? I'm telling you, this is going to be incredible. Verse 20, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms." "Come, my people, enter into your rooms." How many ready to enter into the room with Yahweh? How you do that? Through Yeshua. You can't get there without blood. Can't get there. Never going to happen. And so we're going to have some time, because we got this whole feast thing. The biggest feast of the year is Sukkot. And we got all that time. It's going to be incredible. Wow. Close your door behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Hide for what? A little while. Well, you're not just going to be hiding while indignation runs its course. What are you going to be doing? You're going to be in the, you're going to be, the ketubah gets out. That's the contract, the wedding contract. Stamped and sealed by the blood of Yeshua. And you get underneath the huppah. And there it is. The wedding takes place. But this is what he says. What he says? Go to your room. Enter your rooms. Close your doors behind you and hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord, Yahweh, is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Wow. This thing just goes on and on and on. It's just amazing. Leviticus 16:29, this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. So it doesn't matter if you're alien or sojourner, it applies the same thing. You should humble your soul and do no work on that day. Isaiah 55:1, cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day, and delight to know my ways. As a nation has done righteousness, and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you will find your desire and drive hard all your workers. So, here's what he's saying. You call it the fast, but your workers are driving hard. You can't have it both ways. Their workers weren't. You said, well, they're foreigners. So I just read to you, the foreigners has to be obedient to the scripture too. Aliens and foreigners. This is what he says. Behold, the day of your fast, you find your desire. But and drive hard all your workers. So they were breaking their own rules. Behold your fast. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strife with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself. So what does he want us to do? If you're gonna fast, you got to understand what a nah means and incorporate the fast that way, not to do it the other way. So it can't be the thing that leads. It's you incorporate it into what it means to come underneath that master. It is for the bowing of one's head like a reed, and the spreading out the sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? It is not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Once you line that up, he says things are going to change. Because what they called it? They call it and say, this is what we'll do, and it's going to be the leading thing. You say, you miss a nah. Can we fast during Yom Kippur? Yes. We can. But if we say, I fasted, that don't mean you're a nah. You see? You have to a nah and have a fast incorporated into it. What happens then? What does Yahweh do? He moves for you. Then you will call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, and pointing the finger and speaking wickedness, If you give yourselves to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And Yahweh will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the aged old foundations, and you will be called the repairers of the breach, the restorers of the streets which to dwell. How many remember that scripture? So I gave that to you right after. And I'll read this last one, and we're going to stop right here. Leviticus 16, 31, 30 and 31. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. It is to be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Let me see that. So we'll start right here tomorrow, the Day of Atonement. We'll cover that, and I'm going to get into talking about what it means, the Day of Atonement, the blood, and all that stuff. So this is a great spot for us to stop. I hope that you've at least got some of this tonight concerning what it means to anah, to afflict yourself, because that's important. And let me tell you, it's something that you consciously have to activate and participate in. You constantly have to do that. Now, will Yahweh come along to help? Yes, He will. But you still don't anah unless you recognize the affliction as something He did for your benefit. Remember that. So you can go through a lot. A lot of people go through a lot. Now, I've seen people go through some things and they say, you know, I can't understand why God would let me go through this. There's no anah in that. You went through it, and somehow it's God's fault. You never saw it that whatever it was you went through, that you could come out of that situation if you'll just humble your soul in it and say, the Lord, I thank you. I don't understand it, but I know one thing. I want to know you more. I definitely don't want to come out from your protection. Because if you went through what you went through under His protection, but you own a knot where you afflict your soul and accept that, can you imagine what you go through outside of His protection? You'd have to be crazy. Well, of course, there's a lot of people who fit that definition. They're crazy to come from underneath the supervision of the Lord after being in it. Because He said, once you know and you come out from that, can there remain forgiveness? So, I mean, He puts the point out there. Is there help for you? And so that's something that we want to make sure that we take into consideration. So this Yom Kippur, starting this afternoon, technically from the scripture, if we look at it and we follow it best we can, when we got to service, and the service started around 6:30, till 6:30 tomorrow, that's Yom Kippur. And we till anah, we to afflict our soul. Whether you want to miss a meal, that's part of it, but that's not, you can fast and not anah. I hope that made sense to you. But you can anah and fast and it all work. Because you're humbling. So I want you to practice this. Tonight when you go home, before you go to sleep, say, Lord, I just want you to know, I'm under your supervision and I'm so happy. It's not a burden. I don't feel like you're a taskmaster over me and that you're I'm thankful that you welcome me in. And I know it wouldn't be possible if it wouldn't be for the atoning blood of Yeshua. I know it. And so I'm not going to come and make any demands on you on this day. Now, there's other times He says, come before my throne boldly and ask anything. That's not today. Today is afflict your soul. You understand? Today is saying, Lord, I thank you for being my master. I thank you for being the covering over me. And I revisit the vow. And think about all that. So this is called the day or the great day, the face-to-face. You know, can you imagine Moses' encounter, this face-to-face that he had? So let today be that. So you have this till tomorrow evening when we come and we actually start service. Yom Kippur, the day of Yom Kippur will be over. Because it started this afternoon. We're in it right now. We'll be in it. You'll be sleeping most of the time through it. But before you go to bed, I would make sure I tell the Lord, say, I want to understand, afflict my soul. No, I want to make sure I'm doing that. It's a humbling. It's saying, Lord, sometimes I want to do things my way, but I don't want to ever come before you, especially on the day, and have that type of approach to your throne. I want to let you know. So it's a revisiting, as it were, of the covenant commitment that you have with him. And you're letting him know it's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And I'm going to get into that part tomorrow night. We're going to talk about that extensively in the blood. I'm going to give you blood scripture because that's significant. I got a lot of them. I got 10 points that I'll make and give you all those scripture. And then, hopefully we can get into Azazel and the scarlet line, what happened when the menorah lights wouldn't light no more. Right before Yeshua came, the doors that took 20 guys on each side just to open the doors. And they closed the door, they get up the next morning, doors would be open. They'd light the lights and the lights would be out on the menorah. They're trying to figure it out. They put the line and then all of a sudden things quit happening. And for all those years, when they put the line, it would change. It would change. And they knew the scarlet line, and they would send the scapegoat. And all of a sudden, now that Yeshua's here and he's about to be crucified, all that stuff quit working. They're scratching their head going, what is going on? Because the Lamb of God showed up. And let me tell you, it was a difference. And since then, it quit happening. It was destroyed. There's none of that's happening anymore because he's already showed up and he's taken. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing? Takes away the sins of the world. That's what the scapegoat represented. So we're going to get into that tomorrow night and talk about that. But tonight I really needed to get this part because I believe understanding what it means to anah is very valuable, especially during Yom Kippur. So take some time, the rest of the evening, you go home. If you intend on, having a fast day, a meal, whatever, that happens during that particular day or leading up to that day. Because you had 10 days of awe from Yom Kippur.